All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. Bet you didn't know I was going there, did you? Just kidding. I might surprise you, though. I might just say, hey, we're going to look at this particular word of Scripture right now. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, a very precious section of the Word. And I've entitled this sermon, Having a High Esteem for the Word of God. Having a high esteem for the Word of God. Very important as we consider what the Word of God has been, how it has been attacked over the centuries, and how it has been denied. And now, in these days, it is really coming under a lot of attack, and we need to really remember that God wants us to hold it in the highest esteem because it is His most precious part. The most precious part of God is really the Word of God. And Paul has, in this last section of individual responsibility, given an admonition here as he wraps this up in verse 16 and 17 before he deals with the family. He is dealing with the believer as how he assimilates the Scriptures into his own heart. So in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's look to the Lord together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Use it in our lives. Strengthen us with it now, we pray. For you are Lord of all, and the Spirit of God is the one that uses it. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. We see this opening phrase that the apostle gives to us, let the word of Christ. I don't know what other translations you've come across in times past, but I couldn't help but note two translations that really miss the mark on this. Okay? The New International Version, which, you know, has some good translation parts, that's translated some areas okay. But this one I just vehemently disagreed with, where he said, let the message of Christ dwell in your heart. And the New Living Translation said, let the message of Christ dwell in your heart, as opposed to let the word. And so I got to digging around in there, and I saw that this Greek word is the logos of Christ. That's expressly speaking of his person and the word that comes from him. So it's specifically word. When you say message, you're speaking in generality. If you say let the message dwell in your heart, you're speaking in generalities. When somebody speaks to you and you say, well, I got the message, right? You know, somebody speaks to you and you say, oh, I got the memo, I got the message. What are you saying? You're saying, oh, I got the general gist of what you're talking about. Okay, you may not have gotten every word, but you've got the general idea. So really, it goes beyond letting the message of Christ dwell in you, but it goes into the specific, let the word of Christ dwell in you. You see the difference? It's really important. So we need to be careful when we're looking at translations that the translation doesn't take too much liberty. All right? Not too much liberty from the original. And some of these guys, they take a little bit too much liberty. And that's not the case here. But we notice something here that's unusual about this passage. And it's unusual in the sense that it is the only place in the New Testament that speaks about the Word of God, calling it now the Word of Christ. It's the only place where Paul gives Jesus Christ as the source of the Word in that sense. So what he's saying here is, and you know the general idea of what the apostle is getting at, he is making Christ preeminent. He is exalting Christ in this epistle. So it's only becoming and natural for Paul to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And what he's also saying then is that the word of God and the word of Christ are what? One in the same. They are one in the same. So what Jesus spoke is what God spoke. And when Jesus speaks, he speaks with authority, not as the scribes, but he speaks because it's his word, and Jesus Christ is the word of God. And we'll look into that. But it's important. So the word, as I said, is logos. It is the logos of Christ. That exact word from him. And this is the words that the Lord Jesus spoke while he was on the earth. Not only is it the words that Jesus spoke while he was on the earth, but it is the words of the apostles who took the words of Christ and assembled them through their beings and through their personalities and through their own experience, but yet nevertheless was it superintended by the Holy Spirit. So the apostles took everything that Jesus said and put it here. So this here, what they're saying is what Jesus said to them. It's not something that they say, well, I think I'll say this. I think I'll say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Or I think I'll say, children, obey your parents in all things. No, they didn't just say, oh, I think I'll just say that. No, they took that from the word of God or the words of Christ, and they reassembled it into the writings that they have, and they were transcripted and inscripturated into the word and became the very words of God. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, where we see some things here that show us that the Lord would give them that authority. Verse 4 of John chapter 16. But these things, Jesus said, have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, where goest thou? Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him, that is, the Holy Spirit, to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all things, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, the Spirit of God was going to show the apostles what they would write and bring all things to their remembrance. In John chapter 17, in verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, I have given them, that is the apostles, thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, the Lord Jesus gave them the word of God. And so when the apostles came, they gave forth the word of Christ. Very important that we get that. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now the word here, let, means, has the idea of something that you and I must do. You and I have now been given something that we do. We see that what God does, he provides our salvation, he provides our righteousness, he gives us the Holy Spirit, he's given us an inheritance, the inheritance of his Son, he's given us all the promises, all the hope, he's given us everything. But he also gives us responsibility, doesn't he? He gives us things that you and I need to do. And he's saying here, by saying it in this way, he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you. So, it has to come from you and me. It has to come from you and me. Those that have been born again are born again through the word of God. Thus, those that have been born again have a thirst for the word of God. Now, I'm going to say something that may kind of say, you may say, oh, I don't know if he's right on that. But I think if you check it out, you'll see that I am right on that. And if you can find something contrary to it, you let me know, because I welcome people to study. But I'm just saying that if you do not have a thirst for the Word of God and desire to read it, then you need to re-examine whether you're a believer. Okay? If you do not have a thirst for the Word and desire to read the Word and spend time in the Word, then I would say to you that you need to search your heart to find if you're really a believer. Because God's people want to hear God's letters. They're his letters. They're his love letters. Right? When your wife sent you a love letter, did you say, ah, my wife gave me a little love letter before she went on this conference? And I went, whoa, a love letter. How nice. I sat right down to read. I didn't say, oh, love letter. There we go. I read it. And it was a blessing. Okay? Because if God gives you a letter and you're his child, you're not going to say, ah, forget it. No, you're going to want to read it because it comes from God. So we have a thirst for it. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have a thirst for the Word of God. Why? It's our life. It's our strength. It's our guide. It's our light. The psalmist, as we read in the 119th Psalm, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. Right? It's just something that we crave. The psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So we are to take measures then to make sure that we take it in. Why? Holding your place in Colossians, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter really brings it out so succinctly in this section. He says here that verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, if you look there. He said, seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the means by which we're saved is two things. The seed is sown. And the seed is the Bible. It's the scripture. So you sow the scripture and you sow the word, and the word is heard by the individual and it goes inside of them, and they either cast it aside or something happens to them, doesn't it? They begin to say, oh, wow, I'm under conviction. Boy, I'm in trouble with God. I need to do something. I need to repent, you know, and things happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So the seed is the word, and it comes into us. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And that word by is a word that means agency. It means the means of how something happens. So we're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God is coupled with the Holy Spirit, and it goes zing right to the heart. And something happens to us, doesn't it? Do you remember what happened to you? You went, whoa, I need to be saved. I need Christ. And why did you say you needed Christ? Because somebody gave you the word, correct? And that, with God's redeeming love through the Holy Spirit, produced fruit. Now, let's jump down to chapter 2 of the same section of Scripture here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Ooh, sounds like he's repeating what Paul said a few sermons ago, right? Peter starts talking about putting off. Laying aside all malice, that means trying to hurt somebody, okay? And all guile, that is trying to deceive somebody. Lay that aside. And hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire what? The pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it. If so ye be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So what's Peter saying to you and me? You and I have to have a steady diet of the word. Why? So we can grow. If you do not have the word and a steady diet of the word, what's going to happen? You will not grow. It's so important. And so, it's an essential element that's needed for the Christian. If I'm hungry, my body begins to send these signals to my brain, you've got to get something to eat. You've got to get something, because if I deprive myself of that food, then a process is going to take place where I'm going to slowly dehydrate. I'm going to slowly get into a place of starvation. And then pretty soon, I will not grow. My body won't replenish itself, and I'll starve. So I need to have that steady diet of the word if I'm going to grow spiritually, just the same way that I'm going to grow physically with food. I read a quote this week by John Piper, and he said this, 10 minutes a day in the Bible will not cut it in this world. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? 10 minutes in the Bible will not cut it in this world. And you need to ask yourself the question, well, how many minutes am I spending in the Bible? Is it 5? Is it 10? 15? Half hour? How much time do I spend in the Word? How much is enough time to spend in the Word? Well, that's something that you have to answer, but that's what he said, and I think I would agree with that. 10 minutes is not enough in this world. This is a pretty nasty world to be in, I'll tell you. Matthew Henry writes, "The gospel is the word of Christ. Many have the word, but it dwells in them poorly. It has no power over them." And that's sad reality that we see amongst Christians and amongst our churches today. But it's also worthy that we understand that this is not the words of men. It is the word of Christ. It's called the word of Christ. As I said, it's the only place in the New Testament where the word is associated to be exclusively Jesus Christ. That means that he shares the same position as God. Turn with me now to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1, and we see this theological truth. And this is doctrine, this is theology. But it's important that you understand something about this, because I want to relate it to what you are doing and what happens to you. But notice here, and you've seen this many times, maybe some of you have even memorized it, where he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, what is John telling us theologically here? He's telling us that Jesus is what? The Word. In other words, the Word that God spoke is Christ personified. When Jesus Christ came and became a man, he became the living Word of God. Everything he said was expressly what God wanted him to say, because he was God's spokesman. He said it exactly the way God wanted him to say it. All things, verse 3, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ is not only the Word, but he's also the Creator. And when God created the world, how did he create the world? Did he create the world by going like this? No, he didn't. What did he do? He spoke, and it was done. He spoke the Word. And so verse 3, all things were made by him. Who? Christ. The Word. In him was life. Who? The Word. How are you saved? Through the Word, going into your heart, the seed going into your heart. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness overcame it not. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. And the Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So we see then that theologically now, when Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, he's talking about not just any word, not just any philosophical truth. He's talking about that particular doctrine of Jesus Christ being one with us. One with us. Turn also to Hebrews chapter 1, please. And I want us to just look at that very prominent passage that shows us so much rich truth. Because, see, here we see more about Christ being the Word. He says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did to set you and me free. So the Word is Jesus Christ. Paul says what? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Now, what's that word dwell mean? Interesting word. It's composed actually of two Greek words. En oikos. And they're two words that are put together to make one word. And the word en is the Greek preposition for in. Oikos is the Greek word for house. So What is he saying here? It is to mean this, according to the lexicon. So it is to dwell at home, in one's personal residence, property, dwelling in a state or condition. Example, the home, to inhabit as one's personal residence, abide, indwelling. What happens when we're born again? The word was sown into your heart, it came to fruition, and what is now in you is Jesus Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are in him, he is in you. By position, Jesus Christ indwells in your house. We are the temple of the living God, the Bible says. Defile not the temple of God, for it is the body of Christ. We have Christ in us, you see. So, let the Word of God make its home in you. Let it dwell richly, you see. So, how does this Word then dwell in us? What are we to do as far as letting it dwell in us? Well, we are to do it through careful study. We are to carefully study it, to comb through, to search the Scriptures. The Bereans were those who searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They knew the Word. And not only are we to let that happen, but you and I also need to meditate on the Word. In other words, don't just gloss over it and says, well, I read my chapter today, and bloop, get your devotional, read your devotional, and then you're off to work. No. If that's all you do, hey, I'm glad. Believe me, okay? But you can get even more if you say, wow, what does this mean? And start digging in a little bit, exploring the meaning of the Word, and study, and letting it, and thinking about what it's teaching about. Well, what is this Word saying to me specifically? Is it telling me that I need to stop doing some things in my life? Is it telling me that I need to start doing some things in my life? Is it, you know, reproving me? Is it affirming me? Am I being encouraged by it? What is it, you know? That's meditation. And then there's memorization. You and I need to start memorizing the Word and putting it into practice, because the Word of God should dwell in us richly. Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. In other words, whatever you're doing in the area of money, God says the Word should even come above that, because it's more precious than money. It's more precious than gold. It's the most important thing. It surpasses any material treasure of this creation. Again, 10 minutes or less of the Word will not accomplish this end. But note that God is merciful to us. He gives us the Word to warn us and to exhort us. By this is thy servant warned, and in keeping them is sure reward, he says in Psalm 19. Thy servant is warned through the Word. So the apostle says to let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The Word of God is God's wisdom. And remember what I've said as I've been going through the book of Proverbs on prayer meeting nights. Wisdom is taking the Word and not just getting wise like a theological student, right? But it is actually applying the truth that you read. So if you see a particular truth of Scripture and you say, well, you know what? I need to start practicing this. When you start practicing it, then you become wise. But it's only until you put it into practice, you see? So teaching the word, all wisdom, teaching the word, he says. We need to let it dwell in us richly. And he says here, to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. What are we to teach? Well, the word teach here is the word didache, which has the idea of teaching doctrine. And that is essential to the church. Okay? So when I preach to you, I'm not only preaching you something practical, but I'm also laying out to you some theological truth that you build upon. So you get the theology, and then you get what's built upon the theology, which is how you put the theology into practice. All right? So what are we to do? We're to teach the word. You and I shouldn't be satisfied with just knowing the word. We should be teaching it. Really? Yeah. How can I teach the word? Well, you can teach it to your children. That's the first place. Teach the word to your kids. Very practical, right? Teach them the word. You can also teach here in Sunday school or junior church or wherever God has called you to be teaching. You can be teaching it to your neighbor through a Bible study. But God wants us to teach the word. But you notice something else that he says here? He said we need to be admonishing one another. Wow. Well, what's that mean, admonish? Well, interestingly, the Greek word is nutheteo. What's that mean? Okay. Well, it means to confront or to bring somebody to see something about themselves through the word. Okay? And it's where we get our word nuthetic, which is what type of counseling that I believe is the most biblical type of counseling. It's called nuthetic counseling. That's the counseling that I'm desirous to teach you folks in our counseling conference. So I thought, wow, this is great that this is coming up here, because I can encourage you to come to the conference and learn about what is nuthetic counseling. And it comes from this word, admonish. And a man by the name of Jay Adams coined that phrase, nuthetic counseling, when he was studying the word, because back in the 60s and 70s, you know where pastors were sending people with big problems? They were sending them to the psychologists, because they said, we can't deal with these kind of problems. We need to send them to a professional. But Jay was saying, no, no, no. They have the word. And what Jay believed, and many men after him believed, was that the word of God is sufficient to help anyone with any problem that they have. Isn't that great? Any problem that they have can be met through the word of God. We just have to learn to help the counselee to apply that into their life, and then they go and help somebody else. It isn't that it's just coming from the pastor. So it forces man not to deal with the surface issues, which you and I all see, but to help men to deal with the root issue or the root problem so that they can actually see biblical change in their heart. Not behavioral change, but biblical change. See, psychiatry seeks to change the behavior, but biblical counseling sees that the heart is what needs to be changed, not the behavior. All right? You tell a kid to behave himself, he will, but he might be angry. You behave yourself. Oh, yeah, okay. Because if I don't, I'll be grounded. Well, that really helps, right? You take out the garbage. All right, I'll take out the garbage. Because I know if I don't take out the garbage, I'll get yelled at. All right, that's working on the behavior. But what God wants to do is not change the outward. He wants us to have the inward change. And that comes through being admonished through the word. So Paul wants us, not just pastors, but all of us to disciple one another in the area of admonishing. It's a very practical thing to do, and it's very healthy for the body of believers. So, admonishing differs from teaching. Admonishing has the element of strong encouragement. It is generally practical and moral rather than abstract or theological, and it puts into practice the things of the Word of God. So, the body of Christ then, and this is important, the body of Christ then is simply not called to come to church, go home into our little enclaves until we come back to church again. That's not what the body of Christ is all about. You see, that's what happens when you check into a hotel. All right? Ladies, you just went to a hotel, right? You have a good time. Checked into the hotel. You had your fun. You got your meals and your encouragement from the Word and everything else. But then what you do? You checked out. What relationship do you have to that hotel? It's there. It's gone. You checked out and you came home, right? So that's not what we do as believers in the local church, you see. In the local church, we have to be intentionally involved in one another's lives. So it goes beyond, like, how did the Patriots do, right? That can be a start of our conversation. We can talk about the Patriots, or we can talk about the Redskins or the Nationals. You know, we can talk about that. But then, what would you say if somebody came up to you and said, well, how are you doing spiritually? Say, well, it's none of your business how I'm doing spiritually. No, I don't think you'd say that. But what I'm getting at when we're talking about admonishing one another is, how have you been doing spiritually? Are you in the Word of God? Have you been reading your Bible? Well, I guess I really haven't been. Well, you know, that is really the great thing about being in the body of Christ, because then you can say, oh, you haven't been in the Bible. Well, that's not good. How can I pray for you, you know, so that you'll be in the Bible more? Well, yeah, pray for me, because I really need to be in the Bible more, and maybe you could check up on me next week and see if I'm doing better. You know what that is? That's loving. That's being loving. That's being concerned. In other words, you didn't just check out of the church and go home and then come back the following Sunday and then talk about football and then go home. You see what I'm saying? The church is different. We need to be involved in one another's life. And I'm not saying to be involved where we tear each other down, but to be involved, say, hey, what's going on? What's going on in your life? How can I help you? Have you been studying the Word? I was fine until you told me that I should be doing this or I should be doing that, and I was really struggling when you came to me last week. And it really bothered me that you came to me that way. Hey, that's great. Now you're being honest with somebody and say, you know, I really, you know, I don't really like the way you came to me, and I really want to work this out. I want to reconcile. Hey, that's a good healthy thing. Or you could say, hey, you know, you come up to some sister in the Lord, and you could say, hey, you know what? My kids aren't respecting me like they used to respect me, and I'm feeling pretty bad about that. Well, you know what? That gives the other sister an opportunity to say, you know what? I went through the same thing when my kids were growing up. And this is what I did. And this is some things I did. And now you've got some, you know, you've got something that you can share together. Because you're going beyond the surface things. You know what I mean? It's just part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a team effort. It's not something that we do. You know, we're not all on little islands, you know. We're not autonomous. We're called to be in the body of Christ, and we're called to call upon one another, because guess what? I can't do it alone, and neither can you. We need help. We need help. So, you know, a lot of times people look at, well, it's the pastor's job, or it's the deacon's job. No, it's all of our job to be helping one another. Am I saying something biblical here? Yeah, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle was instructing the church. And he said there that Jesus, in verse 11, he gave some spiritual gifts. He gave to the church now. He gave to the church apostles, verse 11. He gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay, those are spiritual gifts to the church. Why? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. In other words, the pastors are to be training and teaching the church so that they can do the work of the ministry and so that they can come and check up on one another and say, how you doing? Is there any way I can be of a help to you? Or, hey, I'm going through some struggles. Can you help me? That's pretty hard to do, but we need to learn to do that by faith, you say. I'll tell you one thing. I don't know too many people in the church that if you came up to them and said, boy, I'm struggling and I really don't know what to do spiritually. I've just had a real rough time this week. I've been going through some depression. You're just really not doing well because you've been going through that. No. What they're going to say is, hey, I want to help. You know, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to call you this week and check on you and see how you're doing. Isn't that great? Isn't that what it should be? It shouldn't be checking out today and then checking back in next Sunday. That's what the apostle is saying here in Colossians. He's saying, let the word dwell in you richly so that you can be teaching and admonishing and then worship, you see. Worship is a result of the word of God going into you and coming out in singing, in psalms, in spiritual song, being thankful in your heart to the Lord. You see, Paul said it well in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd like you to just turn there if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, turn back to Ephesians. He said that not to be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. You see, the dwelling of the Word of God does something that causes us to worship and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been out and about or you're at home and all of a sudden an old worldly song comes into your mind that you sang when you were a kid, you know, or like a Beach Boys tune or a Beatles tune or something like that. You sit there and you go, well, where'd that come from? And then you start thinking about the words and you go, wow, those aren't very good words. But our minds are like a computer. What we put into them, they come out later, you see. And it's only going to come out what's been put in, right? What's in the heart comes out of the heart. So what we need to do is let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And as we look at this particular passage, the apostle is saying here in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, well, jump back to verse 17 of Ephesians 5. He says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? It is what he's declared in his word. And for us, it's what God's commanded in his moral law, and most importantly, the law of Christ, that is the Gospels and the epistles. And by knowing and understanding the will of the Lord, there's something that takes place. As you understand the will of the Lord, and as you put in practice the will of the Lord, there's something that takes place. And it's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit does not come by chanting. It does not come by spending hours and hours and hours on your knees asking to be filled. It does not come through tongues. It does not come through anything that you and I do. It's amazing, really, when you think about it. It doesn't come through going to a tent meeting and getting all charged up with an emotional message. That's not how you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, sometimes we might be filled with the Holy Spirit and we might not even feel like we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit comes as a result of us letting the Word of God dwell in us richly and practicing what has been given to us. As you practice the Word and apply the Word, God fills you with His Spirit. Really? Yes, really. It's not something mystical. It's not something emotional. The filling of the Spirit is the result of being filled with the indwelling Word of God. But it's not being filled just with the Word only, because seminary students and pastors are filled with the Word in their study, yet they're not necessarily filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit has the idea of taking the Word with the idea of obeying what it teaches. As we listen to God through the Word and put those things into practice, and put off those things that Paul said to put off, and put on those things that Paul said to put on, something happens. God fills us with His Spirit. That is, we are now free to do what God has implanted into us to do, and we're free from the sin that so easily besets us. And we're truly free and at liberty to do what we could not do outside of the Spirit. The evidence of the Spirit-filled life is what comes out of us. We note here in Colossians passage that the saints are speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and what he's saying here in Ephesians. In other words, that's evidence that God is working in them. Going back to our text again, he says here in Colossians chapter 3, he says that you're to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's a Spirit-filled person. But notice in verse 17, he says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God by the Father through Him. Everything that we do should be done through the right motives. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 5, verse 15. And see what Paul said here in this letter. He said, Lord Jesus, verse 15, that he died, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. When we are filled with the Spirit, we have a different motive. It's to bring glory to God. You and I are here to bring God glory. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's just check that out real quick as we wrap this up. Matthew 5 and verse 16. He said these words. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, as the Spirit of God works in you and as your heart is being changed by the Word, something takes place. You bring glory to God. Because those that are in the body of Christ and those outside the body of Christ realize that something's happened to you that you didn't do. It came as a result of God working in you. And they say, what happened to you? Why are you so different? It's God. And all you can say is, well, if you see anything good in me, it's God, and God gets all the glory. Isn't that great? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Paul said, so whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the right thing. The right thing. So he says, whatever you do, Paul says, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So, as we close it out, let's ask some questions. Let me ask you a question. Do you esteem the Word of God highly? Are you memorizing it? Do you love it? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Is the Bible itself totally sufficient to meet all your need? Is it? You need to ask that question. Let me ask you another question, though. Are you heeding it? Ooh, that's the big one. Are you listening to it? James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Are you living it out in front of others? Are you living it out in the local church and meeting the needs of those around you? Are you sharing the word, exhorting others, and bringing the word to the lost? Those are awesome things that you could take away from Colossians chapter 3, 16 through 17. So, let it, right? That's you and I. That's our responsibility. Let the word of Christ, which is the same thing as the word of God, let Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I trust that God will encourage you with that particular word from him today. Oh, it's a great word when we think about his word and his word alone. Father, thank you for the preciousness of your word. Pray that as we wrap this up today, Lord, that we'll do so recognizing that you are sovereign over all and that you'll get the glory for everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.